Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. God's greatness seen in providing a servant, the Messiah, worldwide spiritual success. According to the prophet Isaiah's view, in which the church era was not yet known, after Israel returned to her land from the Babylonian captivity, the Messianic kingdom would occur. That's according to 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12, Ephesians 3, 1 to 11. Thus, as God planned to restore Israel to the land, Israel anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 42, 1 to 4, launches into the first of Isaiah's servant songs about the Messiah. Well, that passage starts to present Christ's first advent, where he began to do and to teach in his earthly ministry what he continued to do through his people in the church era. It's interesting, Luke in Acts chapter 1, 1 to 2, talks about the things he had written to Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke about the things that Jesus began to do. The implication is Jesus is continuing to do them. Well, how is he continuing to do them now that he's in heaven? Well, he's doing them through his people. In fact, Jesus is still working through his people today and will continue to work through the church. He's working through you and through me in the church today. And that ministry is spiritual, and it produces worldwide success in the unfathomable wisdom and planning of God, according to Isaiah 42, 5 through 9. So Christ's first advent sets the stage for the church era, so we view that Isaiah 42, 5 to 9 passage for our insight. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 5 and going to verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, or God the Lord, he that created the heavens, that stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thine hand, and will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant to the Jewish people, and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay. Tremendous passage on the success of the Messiah, and also talks about the success of you and I, you and me as believers in serving the Lord. Having introduced the Messiah in his first advent in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, Isaiah shared God's message to Messiah that he is the creator of the heavens, he who stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes up from it by way of created life, the one who gives life to the people on earth and spirit to those who walk in it. This infinitely great creator God, unmatched by any false Gentiles, God, or idol, was able to make his servant the Messiah successful in his earthly ministry. I'll never forget when we were at Bible college the first year, Reverend Needham had a class, a Bible class, and our first assignment was to go out and that night lie down on the grass. It was still fall, early fall, so it was nice, beautiful weather. Lie down on the green grass that we had, a lot of grass out there at the campus, and look up at the sky, and we're supposed to contemplate the greatness of God looking at the stars for about 15 minutes. And that was quite an assignment, because when you look at the stars and realize the enormous number that are out there, you can't even count them with your own naked eye. The ones that you can see, there's so many, you get mixed up. And then recognize that some of those stars are entire galaxies that contain millions and millions of stars, and how God has stretched the heavens out. And scientists have not yet seen the end of the universe. It just goes and goes from their perspective. It's just phenomenal. And God says, I stretched it out. I made it. And then I made the earth, and I made life on the earth. Nobody can make life today. Scientists, no evolutionary scientist even knows how life sprang up. They don't have a mechanism for it. They have some mechanisms to produce certain enzymes, you know, under certain conditions, but those enzymes don't stay. But the hundreds of thousands of enzymes that we have in the human body or animals having their bodies and so forth, and the complexity of them, where did that come from? God made them. And it's amazing. In fact, they say the elements that you have in your body, if you were to sell them on the open market, come to approximately $2.49. But the way they're put together, nobody can put them together that way. So you have an invaluable body because it's the way God's put us together. Isn't that something? He uses all these cheap minerals, but he puts us together and makes human beings out of it. It's amazing. Anyway, that's God. And that great God is able to make the Messiah successful in his ministry. Now keep that in mind because that'll apply to us. Now that infinitely great, incomparable Creator states in Isaiah 42:6a that he is the Lord who called Messiah into his ministry in righteousness, that he would take him by the hand to guide and preserve him that he might fulfill his calling. That's a wonderful concept. I will hold you by the hand and I will keep you and give you for a covenant with the people. It's interesting. I love Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things. Notice the last phrase, lo. Lo means watch. I am with you, even unto the end of the age. We don't go into the world alone. We don't minister alone. You're involved in a Christian service or a Christian service assignment in church, maybe a couple of them, so am I. We're not alone in those efforts. God's with us. He takes us by the hand. He shows us what to do. And he also preserves us. He preserves us from harm, from opponents, from foes, from undue failure and so forth. God is marvelous that way. So he preserves us that we might fulfill his calling. If God wants a person to achieve a certain thing, that person is untouchable, and he cannot die until he accomplishes that work that God has for him to do. So the safest thing to do is make sure that we're in the will of God, because if we're in the will of God, we have all the preservation, all the protection, all the guidance of God that we need. So I encourage people, always stay with the will of God so that you'll be protected and preserved. Then, C, the infinitely great, incomparable Creator promised to make his servant Messiah a covenant for the people of Israel, as well as a light for the Gentiles. This is a remarkable prediction in that Christ's ministry of fulfilling God's promises to Israel is yet to occur in the Messianic kingdom. Though right now, the Lord is making him a light to the world's nations through the worldwide outreach of the church. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Paul, in a number of his epistles, talks about how Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the head of the church, and we are all members of Christ. Christ is using us as a body to reach the world and to disciple people. He's in our church body, and he's using us. If you want to see, people want to know, what is Jesus doing? Look at Nepog Church. Look at Faith Bible Church. Look at these churches. What's going on? That's what Christ is doing. He's working through his people. And that's a very exciting thing. However, that ministry of worldwide outreach would be spiritual in nature, as described in verses 7 through 9. Isaiah's claim that Messiah would open the eyes of the blind and bring prisoners out of the dungeon of darkness, in verse 7, in the context of the Gentiles, alludes to the spiritual ministry of Messiah through the church and discipling the nations out of darkness of sin and its bondage into the glorious liberty and the insight of truth. John 8:12 talks about Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," and John 8:32 that he would also be a light to people. Colossians 1:13-14, people are transformed out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they're forgiven their trespasses. Isaiah 9:1-2, the great light that glowed in Galilee would shine out to the ends of the earth. It's a ministry. We got a letter from the Trudeaus not long ago, and they witnessed a baptism that was conducted by some of the church leaders that they had discipled, and there were over 30-some people that were baptized, and it was a moving experience. There were, Gene said, there were tears that came to our eyes, recognizing what had happened in the last several decades. These people did not know English. They did. Gene had to go in there, and Carol, and they had to understand their language, and then they translated the Bible into the language. Then they led these people to Christ. And some of these people were in turn baptizing others that they'd led to Christ. And it's just that's a wonderful thing. These people were saved out of darkness, absolute darkness, paganism, worshiping sacrificing pigs and chickens to the false gods and whatnot, or the evil spirits. And now these people are believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the great work that Christ is doing now. Now, though the Gentiles trusted in false gods, according to Isaiah 41, 28, 29, God would not give his glory to another god, so he was intent that the Gentile nations might come to know him as the true creator, that they might shift their allegiance from false gods and idols to Israel's true God, the creator of the universe. Dr. Byung Kato in Nigeria, West Africa, was the son of a witch doctor. And one of the SIM missionary ladies came to his village one day and was witnessing, and she led Byung to Christ. Byung went to schools, and eventually he got his doctorate at Dallas Theological Seminary. He gave me his Hebrew Bible. I still have it. I treasure it. He's with the Lord. He died in a drowning accident. But one day, Byung Kato was at a meeting of African theologians, and some liberals from the United States and Europe and so forth were trying to tell the Africans, Christianity is a white man's religion. It puts you under bondage. You need to get back to your native African religion so you can be liberated. And Dr. Kato stood up and said, look, I'm a son of a witch doctor. I'm so grateful that the white missionaries came to me and told me about Jesus Christ, that I might be released from the bondage of spiritism, something you don't know anything about. But I'll tell you what, I am so grateful for the fact that they came and they gave me the gospel. It completely blew these false theologians out of the water, because here they were talking to a man who was the son of a witch doctor. He knew what witchcraft was. He knew what wickedness was and evil spirits were. And the release that this man has had and had out of darkness into God's marvelous light is enormous. And then, referring to the earlier theme in which God contrasted the inability of the Gentile false gods and idols to be able to predict the future, the Lord added that he was not declaring new things before they had come into existence, that they might know that he was the true God of the universe. Only God can predict prophecy. And only Israel's God can do it with perfection. And God's prophecy always comes true. One of the things that's caused me, it really built my faith up, is when I got into the prophecies of the seven churches. We got into the prophecy of our era, the Laodicean church, and found out how it predicted very precisely the big conflict between Calvinism and Arminianism, which is going on right now. And this is back in the days of John, when the words Calvinism and Arminianism hadn't been invented. And here it was, the 5 points of Calvinism, the 5 points of Arminianism are right there in that passage in Revelation. It's just, the Word of God is indeed God's Word, and God perfectly prophesies the future. Well, anyway, applied to us, we know that we believers in the church are instruments of Messiah to disciple the nations of the world today. So, we have the following blessed assurances of success from our Creator God. God, the infinitely sovereign creator of the universe, has called us into our ministries for him. So he it is who guides and preserves us so that we can accomplish his assignments. I'm thinking in the New Testament of a wonderful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to take just a little bit of time to read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, literally. Isn't that something? In the mind of God, he saw each one of us before the beginning of time. And he planted and planned the works for us to do here at Nepog Church before the beginning of time. But is now manifested, verse 10, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light, through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I do not suffer these things, also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, we have a tremendous God, a great God, who guides and preserves us so we can do his assignments. And then the Lord promises thus to use us as his, he used Messiah Jesus to bring people out of darkness and bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the righteousness of God. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, how that God makes us able ministers of the covenant. He makes us sufficient. He causes us always to triumph in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. And God does that. And then God wills that the world's nations come to glorify him as opposed to their current false gods. And he assures us of success as we serve our Lord Jesus in discipling the nations. That's why he said, after he told us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you. And lo, watch, lo, I'm with you. Always, even unto the end of the age, even to the end when the rapture occurs, Christ is with us. So, just as the infinitely great Creator God called the Messiah Jesus to his ministry, and he guided and preserved him to be able to accomplish his ministry, so we as people who are under our Lord and who are being led and helped by him to disciple the nations can be confident that God will help us succeed in our efforts for him. Of course, to do that, we need to walk by means of the Spirit. We can't live a life of sin and expect the Lord to utilize us, but as we rely upon him, he makes us effective. So, may we rest in the assurances of success our infinitely great God has given us, that he will make us successful and so abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in him. I put 1 Corinthians 15:58 down. That's a verse that at the graveside of my father, my family, since I was a pastor, had asked me to do the graveside there. And that's the verse that I used, and I'll always remember it. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's what Dad was always like. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's exactly what Dad did. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think it might have been the day that he actually went into the hospital for the last time. He'd gone to a men's breakfast. And then he came back, and then he wasn't feeling so hot, and then things went downhill from there. But he went to a men's breakfast in the church. I don't know if it was a Saturday or it was a Saturday men's breakfast like we have here. And Dad was always busy. He asked the pastor, before you preach, can I meet with you? I'd love to pray with you in your office. And the pastor loved it, so Dad would go in there and pray. And he was always supportive of the pastor. He wanted to be supportive of him. So he looked for opportunities to minister even as he was aging. And that's what God wants us to do. Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's going to make us successful. So never, never quit.